Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a welcome to all guests who have joined us this morning in worship, here in church or via the live stream. What a great blessing it is that we can come to church this morning to be in the presence of God to worship. May we be strengthened in our faith by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. May we all be edified and may God be glorified by our worship this morning. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory's elders only hopes to, the Lord willing, meet tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. You're reminded of the wedding ceremony of Brother Tim Ripke and Sister Megan Wagner, which will take place, the Lord willing, this coming Friday on the 12th of March in the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs at 11:30 a.m. Brother Brennan, Richard Ashton and Sister Rebecca Nelcher Jarian, as well as Neil Anthony Guerra and Sister Carmen Deke, have indicated their intentions to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the 14th of March, the ceremony of Brennan and Rebecca will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday the 26th of March at 2:30 p.m. in the packing shed in Bickley. The ceremony of Neil and Carmen will take place the following day on Saturday the 27th of March in the Free Reformed Church of Southern River. Reverend Poppy will officiate at both weddings. This morning we may welcome to our pulpit Reverend Poppy, and before we begin our service we will sing from Psalm 9 verse 1.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing from Psalm 96, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Save the Lord, we pray.
One of the great gifts the Lord has given us is the gift of His law. It's through His law that He teaches us who He is, and He also teaches us how to live in a relationship with Him, particularly showing us what Christ has done for us. Let's listen to the words of God's law as it comes to us this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and that it may go well with you in the land, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Let's now sing to God. We're going to make a confession of how we sometimes fall short of these commands, and also how the Lord extends His grace to us. Psalm 19, verses 5 and 6.
Amen.
Let's now call upon God in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Our Father who is in heaven, we rejoice that we are able to come into your presence. We believe that you are the Lord who created this world, who made everything beautiful and who upholds everything in its time. We believe that there is no other God besides you. There is no other, because you are the only God. Not only are you the creator, but you are the one who upholds this world. You have everything in your hand, and you work everything out according to your plan. Father in heaven, it gives us so much joy to come into your presence, because you're a good God, because you're holy and majestic, you're powerful, you're faithful, you're loving, you're kind, and you're just. When we come to you, Lord, then we open our hearts in gratitude that you have revealed yourself to us. There's so many people in our world, Lord, who don't know you. They've never heard of you. They don't have a relationship with you. And they stumble around in the darkness, and they're lost. And because of your grace, you have saved us from that life. You have revealed yourself to us so that we can know you. And for this, we are extremely grateful. Father in heaven, we then pray that we may worship you alone. We ask that we may put you first in our life, and that we would fulfill the purpose that you gave for us, that we seek your honor and your glory, that we live according to your laws, and that we fulfill the purpose that you gave for us. Please help us, Father, to live in such a way that you may receive much praise and glory through us. We're gathered here this morning, Lord, in order to worship you specifically as a congregation, also to be fed through the preaching of your word. Our souls are hungry, and we need you, and we need relationship with you. And so we pray that you would bless us through your word, that you would encourage us in a relationship with you, that we may be built up in our faith, and that we may live in love and gratitude before you. And then, Father, we also pray that you would accept the songs that we sing and the thank offerings we bring, that you would be praised by the prayers that we offer, and that the confession we make about you is something that gives you glory. Lord, help us in this with your Holy Spirit. Grant that we're not distracted by other things. We also pray, Lord, that you would be with those members of our congregation who are not able to worship with us this morning. Such a joy to be together as your people, also to have fellowship with each other. Thank you for that gift, and we pray that you would bless our fellowship today as well. Please hear us, we pray, in the forgiveness of our sins. We confess, Lord, that we often do sin against you, and that we don't deserve your grace. We just sung together from Psalm 19, and we sung there of some of the hidden faults that we have. And we wish to acknowledge that before you, Lord. We wish to ask you for your grace and for your forgiveness. For Jesus' sake, wash away our sins and accept us in your sight. Please grant us your blessing. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this morning I get to preach God's word to you as it comes to us in Exodus 20 and also verse chapter 22. And it really emphasizes there the importance of worshiping the Lord alone as God. And in connection with that, I'd like to read with you also from Deuteronomy chapter 13. So I invite you to open your Bible with me, Deuteronomy 13, starting at verse 1. You can find that on page 185 of your guest Bible. So Deuteronomy 13, we'll start reading at verse 1. God's word says, if a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him, and hold fast to him. But that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, or the son of, or your son or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the people who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the end of the from one end of the earth to the other," you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known," then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall certainly put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, all who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its spoil into the midst of it, of its open square, and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things that stick to your hand that the Lord, none of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you, as he swore to your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments that I am commanding you today and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Well, so far, the word of the Lord our God. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 81. We're going to sing the verses 1, 7, 8, and 9. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 20 and a verse from chapter 22. So first we're going to read together Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. So read together Exodus 20, verse 22. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold." And then follow some more laws about the altar. And there's a bunch of laws about how the people are to live in relation to each other in chapter 21 and chapter 22. And then we're going to look at one more verse in the middle of chapter 22. The Lord comes back to this, the same command, Exodus 22, verse 20. There he says, "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction." Well, after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 97, verses 1 and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you still have your Bible open, if you turn one page further, and you get to Exodus 24, get to a section of the book of Exodus where the Lord reestablishes a covenant together with his people. And so what happens here in Exodus 24 is he confirms his covenant, and it says there in verse 7, it says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And so the people had this public ceremony in which Moses read out what's called the Book of the Covenant. And the Book of the Covenant, it refers to the section in Exodus, starting just after the law. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 21, or verse 22, and it goes through to the end of chapter 23. You basically have 2.5 chapters of Exodus that are referred to as the Book of the Covenant. Well, what happened here in this ceremony is that Moses read out this covenant to the people, and the people committed themselves once again to fulfilling the words that God had told them. They made the special promise. They reaffirmed the covenant. They had the special bond between them and the Lord. So what's included in the Book of the Covenant? Well, there's three parts. First, in the last verses of chapter 20, we have a few verses about the worship of God. Then starting in chapter 21 and chapters 22 and 23, we have a number of commands about how the Israelites are to relate to each other. God gives a lot of beautiful commands, teaching his people how to live together as his children within the covenant relationship with him. And then actually that section is broken up into two different parts. The first in chapter 21, the first part of chapter 22, it talks about what happens if a person sins against another person and causes them damage. And then the Lord says, in that case, there is to be retribution. There is to be a penalty that has to be paid in order to restore the relationship between people. And they have a few verses in between there. It's in Exodus 22, the verses 18, 19, and 20. Then there's three laws. One of them says it's a ban where the Lord pronounces his curse on sorcerers, on those people who lie together with an animal, and then in the third place, on those who worship someone instead of the Lord. And then the second set of commands after that, in the rest of chapter 22 and into chapter 23, it again teaches the people how to relate to each other, but it doesn't have any penalties in the case where you break relationship. If you really look through these laws, brothers and sisters, they're stunning laws. God wants to bless his people. He wants to give them a good life, a rich and a full life. And to that end, he teaches them how to live in relationship with each other. The majority of these laws are focused on their relationship with each other. And God says, whatever you do, you need to treat each other fairly. with justice and with equity. You need to make sure that you look after one another and that you love each other. And then he also tells them, if it should happen that in some way you sin against another person and they suffer harm because of what you have done, you need to make it up to them. And some of the laws include a punishment. If you do this, then it's fair that you get punished in this way. And he uses what's called the lex talionis, the eye for eye. You get what you deserve. And then the following commandments, the Lord, he doesn't talk about penalty as penalty, but he talks about retribution. How do you make it up to somebody else in case you have sinned against them? And the whole sense of these commands is that the Lord wishes his people to live in justice and righteousness together. He wants them to live rightly. And the core of that is you need to show mercy to each other. You need to love each other. You need to be kind to one another. Well, hopefully in the coming weeks, the coming months, we're going to look at some of these laws. But then before we get to that, the place the Lord first starts is he tells his people how to live in a right relationship with him. He starts off and he says, Exodus 20, verse 22, you shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. He expands on that in the other verse we look at, Exodus 22, 20, whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. It's the greatest law of them all, brothers and sisters. If you wish to rest under the Lord's blessing, if you want to have a good life, then at core, you must worship the Lord alone. That's the one thing that leads to joy and peace and stability and blessing. Well, I preach God's word to you under this theme then, worship the Lord alone. We're going to see in the first place the calling to worship God alone, and secondly, the importance of worshiping God alone. Now we should understand that when the Lord comes to his people and he calls them to worship him alone, that call doesn't come out of the blue. The Lord has done a lot of work up to this point, showing his people that he's worthy of their worship. He is an awesome and glorious God, and he's worthy of their love and their trust and their devotion. They've just seen him on top of Mount Sinai. He was majestic. He was glorious. He was powerful. They were so in awe of him, they were actually terrified of him because of his majesty and his glory. And then before that, he had looked after them. He'd shown them his goodness and his power and what he had done for them in the previous months. He'd given them manna and quail from heaven. He'd given them water from the rock. They could travel through a desert and they were sustained. And he led them. He guided them with this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire, so they always knew where they're supposed to be going. And he brought them through the middle of the Red Sea on dry ground. He saved them from their enemies. He destroyed Pharaoh and his army. They didn't need to fear Pharaoh because Pharaoh was annihilated. He didn't exist anymore. And before that, he brought them out of the promised land, out of the land of Egypt. He had destroyed the Egyptians. He brought the 10 plagues against his enemies. And he showed himself to be the only God, while the gods of Egypt were nothing. Well, it was awesome to have the Lord as their God. And then it's after revealing all this about himself that he also promises to take care of them for the future. At the end of the book of the covenant, if you go to the last verses of chapter 23, the Lord tells his people a bit about what it's going to be like to have him as their God when they come into the land of promise. He told them, Exodus 23, verse 20, he's going to send his angel ahead of them to clear out the land for them. You don't even need to fight because I'm going to fight for you. I'll send my angel and he'll destroy your enemies. And then God promises that he's going to bless their bread and water and he's going to take sickness away from them. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to give you the land that I promised. I'm going to clear it out of your enemies. I'm going to give you food and drink. And I'm going to heal you of your diseases. And I'm going to spare you from your enemies. I'm literally going to give you everything that you could ever want. Well, what's not to like, brothers and sisters? Who would not want to worship this kind of God? You know, the sad thing that even though the Lord is so good, it doesn't necessarily mean that his people do worship him. You know, our hearts are tricky. Even though we know on one level, kind of this head knowledge somewhere out there, we know that serving the Lord is the best life. We know that serving the Lord will lead to blessing. Yet down on the ground, real life, we still get distracted by other things. And we worship other gods. And one of the most attractive things of the gods of the nations around them is that you could have those gods close to you. You can make this image of gold or silver. You could have it with you. And you could talk to this god. You could pray to this god. You could ask this god for help, and he was always there. That's why God forbade them from making this image of gold or silver. God spells it out a bit more in Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. He says, "Since you saw no form in the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly in making a carved image for yourselves." Yet, you know, that's exactly what the Israelites do. So a few chapters later, Exodus 32, we're told how Moses goes up on the mountain and he's talking to God. He's gone for 40 days, and it's during that time period, it's less than a month after he's gone up there, it's around a month after he's gone up there, that the Israelites, they say to Aaron, they say, you know, we don't know what happened to this guy. You know, we don't know if he's coming back. And so why don't you make gods for us, and we'll worship those gods as the gods who have brought us out of Egypt. And so Aaron says, okay. He says, give me your gold and silver, and he fashions this golden calf. And so the people have this god close to them. That kind of highlights the other thing that makes these gods so attractive. If you worship these gods of the nations, it was often a really sensual affair. When Aaron makes this golden calf, then the next day we're told that the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to play. We should understand here that the word for play has sexual connotations. They're dancing and they're partying. Literally, the word means to caress each other in sexual ways. Well, that's what the worship of false gods is about. When they get into Canaan, when they worship Baal, when they worship Asherah, the way you worship Baal or Asherah is you go to the temple and you visit with the temple shrine prostitutes. And you meet with the prostitute and you encourage Baal to be fertile. That Baal would indeed bless you with crops and herds and send rain from heaven. It was a very lusty affair. You can imagine that kind of worship doesn't lead to joy, doesn't lead to blessing. It's adultery. It leads to shame and to disgrace. It leads to hatred and to anger. It leads to prostitution and to death. God's saying these other gods are nothing. They're a dead-end road to pain and to suffering. You know, that's what gets to the heart of idolatry, brothers and sisters. Idolatry is the ultimate bait and switch. You think you're going to get the good life by pursuing your idol. But in the end, you suffer immensely. You know, it's not only true for people back then, it's true for us today as well. We don't have any idols in our living rooms. We don't have these little statues that we bow down to like some other people do. But we live in a society that tells us that if you want the good life, if you want a life that is fulfilled, that's worthwhile, that what you need is you need to fulfill your pleasures and desires. Our gods tell us, they promise us, if you follow me, if you pursue me, then I am going to bless you. And if you fail to follow me, if you don't do what I want, then you're going to be cursed. You're going to have a difficult life. And it's all the subtle things. Some of the kids have it at school. You desperately want to be part of the in crowd. But the cost of that is being obnoxious and disrespectful. It's being mean to some of the other kids. When you first start drinking, that it's fun to be out with your friends. It's a great time to get the buzz. You're on top of the world. It helps you to forget your problems, to forget about your pain. But once you get into that world, you realize the horror of that idolatry. It gets to the stage that you're enslaved, and your life is falling apart. And you experience some of the devastation that happens, but you're unable to get out from under it. You see that your own life has fallen apart, and the lives of the people around you are falling apart. But you have no way to stop drinking. You have no way to get out from under it. When you first start pursuing wealth, when you first start enjoying the opportunities, safety, the luxuries that wealth offers you, that it can really be quite intoxicating. You're secure for the future. You can buy what you want. You can go where you please. You can live your own life. It's only when you're a little further along in life that you realize how complicated it can be to be wealthy. You understand the cost. What it's cost you. You spent your whole life pursuing this idol. And it's cost you intimacy with your wife. And it's cost you closer relationship with your kids. It's cost you your integrity. It's cost you your relationship with so many other people. When you first start sharing your life on social media, you start getting tons of good feedback from all your friends and from everyone else, that it's just so fun to be out there. It's like this drug. You can't stop posting stuff and comparing yourself with others. But it's only much later that you realize that the pursuit of acceptance and popularity has made you into a really anxious and a really insecure person. Someone who's often distracted from the real people in your life. You know, you get to that stage, and then you realize the brutality of it. Because once you're entangled, it's so hard to get out of it. Well, idols, they promise the world, brothers and sisters, but they ensnare you. If you're stuck, then they start sucking the life out of you. The Lord doesn't want that for you. He tells you up front. He says, you shall not have any other gods before me. He tells his people in the book of the covenant, you shall not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. Don't ever get stuck in pursuing idolatry, because those gods are nothing. They can't help you. They take the energy out of you. They take the joy, the life out of you. And they lead to your death and destruction. It's in Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, the Lord tells us that when the Israelites were worshiping false gods, he says, in reality, what's going on is that they're worshiping demons. If you give in to idolatry, it's not a little thing. There's demons that stand behind that. And if you start messing with demons, then in the end, you get to see who demons and who the devil really are. You get to see the evil that they perpetrate in people's lives. You get to understand the brutality that they have against others. They lead you away from God. And when you're enslaved in their grip, then they take off the silk gloves and they come down with an iron fist. You know the other really destructive thing about false gods, brothers and sisters? Is that the worship of false gods is insidious. It spreads. It's kind of like an infectious disease. It's kind of like the coronavirus. One person gets it, before you know it, there's another, and there's a few more, and after a while, there's a few more people around them who get caught in it. But the Lord is very clear. He tells his people up front, he says, if it ever starts among you, you need to stamp it out. You cannot tolerate that among the people, among my people. Exodus 23, verse 24, when you get to the promised land, the Lord says, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God. So this is the last part of the Book of the Covenant. When you get into the Promised Land, the first thing you need to do is to destroy all their gods and all their high places. You can't get sucked into that world. And he comes back to it a few verses later, verse 32, "You shall make no covenant with them and with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me, for if you serve their gods, it will surely become a snare to you." Whatever you do, God's saying, don't ever get stuck into the worship of those false gods. Because if that's where you go, then God says, I'm going to destroy you the way that I destroyed them. And then in Deuteronomy 13, the chapter we read together, the Lord warns his people about how it sometimes happens. You may have this false prophet, this dreamer who comes to you. Somebody has these great ideas. He says, I had a vision. Or I have this new understanding. And then he leads you to serve some false god. Well, God says, Deuteronomy 13, verse 5, if you have this prophet who slips in among you, he says, you have to put him to death. You have to purge the evil from among you. And then God drives it home, he says, in the following verses, he says, even if it's your brother or sister, even if it's your spouse, if it's your close friend who entices you to go away from the Lord and to serve another god, he says, you shall not protect that person. You need to call it out, and he even goes so far as to say, you need to be the first person to stone that person to death. You have to understand, like, we're a really individualistic culture. Each man for himself, I do what I want, you do what you want, and we're pretty distant from our families. Well, back in ancient Israel, your family was your life. You had the same land as your family. They didn't have a police force. If something went down, it was one of your family members who acted as the police officer. If you were in debt, it was one of your family members who bailed you out. If your wife died, then, and you didn't have any kids, then the brother would get married to that wife to carry on the family line for the rest of for your brother. And so your family was your life. And now God says, if one of those family members leads you astray and leads you away from me, they're done. Then you have to put that person to death. You got to be the first one who does it. And God takes it so far as to say the same thing even happens to a city. If you hear that there's a city in Israel where they worship these false gods, you need to go there. You need to do a careful investigation. It's not a witch hunt, but you need to find out the truth of the matter. And if it is indeed true that this city is worshiping another god, then the Lord says, the rest of the nation needs to come out. You need to wipe those people out. You kill everyone. And you can't take their stuff. It's not as if you make a false allegation, you come and you steal all their stuff. No, you kill everyone, and when it's all said and done, you take all their stuff, you bring it into the city square, and you burn it in fire. God is extremely emphatic that you must wipe out idolatry from among you. And in the end, with this city, he says, you must devote it to destruction. That's an important phrase for us to pay attention to this morning, because it's a similar phrase that's used in our text. Our text says that if whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. The Hebrew word is cherem. Literally, it means that you take that thing and you dedicate it to the Lord, exclusively for his service. And if it's used of a thing, there's a couple of times it's used of things, something like silver and gold, that it is to be dedicated to the sanctuary of the Lord, and it's only to be used for the Lord and his service. But if it's for people, then God says you need to annihilate those people. You need to totally exterminate them. You need to wipe those people off the face of the earth. And that wasn't the normal way that God dealt with people. When you read later through Israel's later history, when you read of the wars that they are involved with all the nations around them, then they didn't do this. But it was a part of the initial warfare that God commanded his people. He said, when you first come into the promised land, then those people are cherem. They are devoted to destruction. Joshua, you need to go in there and you need to kill everyone, men, women, and children. Because these people are guilty of idolatry. And they've given their hearts over to the worship of false gods. And it's gone so far that their sin has reached the full measure, and I'm going to wipe them out. You know, what's really going on there is that the Lord is giving us a picture of the last day. At the end of time, there's one of two ways that you go. Either you enter into the promised land, you're taken to be with the Lord in heaven, or you're excluded from God in eternal judgment. You rest under his wrath, and he pours out his anger against you forever and ever. The cherem that happened against the people of Israel, or against the people of Canaan, when the Israelites first came in there, that was a picture of the eternal judgment that God gives against his people, against those people who rebel against him. It's something that came out a few other times, Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord wipes them out. Or you have the flood, Genesis 6 to 8. The Lord wipes out those people. He's giving us these pictures of what happens for idolaters. Well, do you understand what the Lord's saying here, brothers and sisters? Idolatry may not be tolerated among the people of God. It is a poison, and it will lead other people astray. And so those who committed idolatry had to be removed from among the people of the Lord. Well, you hear that, you can think to yourself, am I ever thankful that I don't live back then? That was brutal. I can't imagine killing my brother or sister. Or I can't imagine my spouse or friend having to die and my hand being the one who puts them to death. But you know, in truth, it is no different today. We don't have to kill idolaters, but we have to excommunicate them. We place them outside of fellowship with the people of God. Because if someone is an idolater, then they are not to be among God's people. Then God's judgment rests on them. We are to place them outside of fellowship so that they may not infect the rest of the community of the saints. The Lord wishes to preserve his people so that we may continue in faith and in holiness before him, brothers and sisters. The only way that we will continue is if we serve him alone and we worship him only. If you get caught into idolatry, then you rest under the Lord's judgment. And it starts now. People have an experience of that now already. If you get close to a person, if you are married to a person who is an idolater, or if you have such a person as one of your family members, then you get to see something of the chaos that happens in people's lives. Sometimes it happens. It happens among us. You have a man who's stuck in the idolatry of work. His life is his job, it's his work, it's his career. And that's where he devotes himself, and that's what he does. And it creates conflict at home, because his wife says, you need to be here. You're not taking care of me, and you're not looking after the kids, and you're not doing the jobs that you need to do. And so there's this chaos that comes into his life because of the idolatry that he's pursuing. You get caught up in the idolatry of pleasure. It's about you and your pleasure, your comfort, and your enjoyment. You get caught up in the mentality that after I worked a long, hard day at work, then I get some me time. And after work all week, then I get some time on the weekend where I get to do what I please, and I get to serve myself. But it leads to chaos. It leads to chaos with the people around you. Because they need you. And because you have responsibilities. And ultimately, it leads to chaos in your relationship with God. Because it's not about you. It's not about your pleasure and your desires and your will. You think of the idolatry of autonomy. It's the ultimate idolatry of our culture. I get to do what I want. I'm the master of my own life. And don't you dare tell me what to do, and don't anyone else dare to tell me how I should be living. If I feel like ending my life, then I have the right to end my life. And if I want to be transgender, if I want to switch my genders, then I have the right to do what I please. It's an ultimate rejection of the claim of God upon the lives of the people whom he has made. But what a brutal life, brothers and sisters. You go there and you live that life, and you're on the fast track to an incredible amount of pain. If the Lord's kind to you, then your sin will come crashing down on you sooner than later. Then you come to your senses and you repent of your sin. If you resist his admonitions, if you continue in your idolatry, then at one stage he gives you over to it. And it leads to your eternal destruction. And if anyone insists on continuing idolatry, then the Lord places a serious responsibility on the rest of us, that we need to call out his sin, and particularly on the consistory, that you need to place outside of fellowship those people who refuse to repent. Your Father has something much better for you, brothers and sisters. He loves you. And he wishes to bless you. He wants to give you food and drink. He wants to give you health. That was the promises. He wants to give you the land. He wants to spare you from your enemies. Those were all the promises that he extended to his people in the Old Testament. Well, today we're so much richer in Christ. He says, I want to give you a rich and a full life. The Lord Jesus says to us, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your soul. The Lord wishes to give you that rest, brothers and sisters. He says, come to me and seek my face and receive my grace. It's pretty daunting. Who can say that they're free from idolatry? Who is serving the Lord alone with all their heart? It's not who we are. It's not our nature. If you're sinning, brothers and sisters, if your conscience is pricked right now, some way where you're committing idolatry, you need to repent. You need to bring it to the throne of grace. You need to confess it as sin to the Lord. You need to flee from it. You can do that with good hope, because God promises he will forgive you. Because there was one who never committed idolatry. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he always served his Father alone. He never fell for the idolatry that was presented to him. It was one of the first ways that the devil hit him. Matthew 4, Christ comes into the world. The devil tempts him 1, 2, 3 times. What was the third temptation, the ultimate one? It was, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You can have it free of charge. You don't need to suffer. I'll give it all to you. Just fall down and worship me once. And Jesus Christ responds. He says, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There is only one God, and that is the Lord. And he says, I'm committed to worshiping my Father, and I will never worship anyone besides him. And that is our only hope, brothers and sisters, that we look to him in faith, that we ask him for his grace. The only way that Christ could do it is through faith in his Father. The only way he can offer it to us is through taking the curse of idolaters upon him, himself. You're an idolater. And you deserve to be cherem. You deserve to be devoted to destruction, to be annihilated, to suffer eternally under the wrath of God. But as an act of grace, the Lord God says to you, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he says, I'm not going to do that to you. Christ has taken your curse upon himself. God punished him with his eternal wrath on the cross. He became sin for us. He was crushed for our iniquity. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He paid the price of God's eternal wrath for all our sins, so that we never have to bear that ourselves. And so if you are in Christ, if you look to him in faith, if you confess your sins to him, your idolatry of the past, and you ask him for forgiveness, then God says, I will wipe it away. I will give you a clean slate. And he promises, I will make you into a new person. I will save you from your uncleannesses. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and you will love me, and you will serve me, and you will no longer fall into that idolatry. I will spare you from it, and I will recreate you into being my son, into being my daughter. But something that happens real life, brothers and sisters, there are many people who at one time had given their lives over to idolatry. And as an act of grace, the Lord set them free. And today, that's not who they are. That sin doesn't have the same power over them, because they believe in Jesus, because the Holy Spirit has made them into a new person. And that's the gift of God to all those who look to him in faith. The Lord says, as you trust in Christ, as you look to him, as you rely upon him, he says, I will be your God. I will forgive your sins, and I will live in this intimate relationship together with you. And then you get to experience the best life that anyone ever gets. You get to know me, you get to live with me, and you get to rest under my blessing. Well, let's pray that the Lord may give us great faith. Let's live with the Lord as our only God. Amen. Let's sing together, brothers and sisters, of having the Lord as our only God, Psalm 97, the verses 1 and 3. Thanksgiving and prayer. There's a number of members of our congregation who will remember in prayer. In the first place, we'll remember our brother Herm Zandman. He had to go back into the hospital this past week. He had some complications after his surgery. Thankfully, he's back home again, and he's back on the mend, but we'll ask the Lord to grant continued healing to him. In the second place, we'll again remember our Dr. T. Venralti from the Kinnear Reformed Theological Seminary. We'll be thankful that Dr. Venralti has been moved to a new section of the hospital where he's undergoing rehabilitation. At the same time, it's become obvious that he has suffered significant injury. And so we'll bring him to the Lord. We'll ask that the Lord would sustain him and grant healing to him. And then we'll also thank the Lord for the 56th wedding anniversary of our brother and sister Kazinson yesterday. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, you alone are God, our God. You are seated on the throne. You are the only one who is worthy of our worship and praise. We honor you, and we glorify you, and we give you praise and respect, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You are the one who created this world, you uphold it, and you are the one who is fulfilling your plan of salvation. You are the one who is going to gather his people to himself. You have chosen a people who are your own possession, and you've made them for your glory, and you're bringing them into your kingdom. And you paid the ultimate price in order to do that. You're willing to send your Son to reveal your love to us. When Jesus Christ came, then he worshipped you alone. And he also was willing to bear your eternal destruction for our sins. Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning because we're idolaters. There's so many different ways in which we don't seek you, we don't put you first, but we put ourselves first, and we seek our own honor and our own glory, our own comfort, our own pleasure. Father, we are sorry for the idols of our lives. You can see into our hearts, and you know us, and you expose those idols with your word. And we stand before you with empty hands, and we're sorry for the sin we've committed against you. And we plead with you for your grace and forgiveness. Father, for each one of us is something different. But we stand here with empty hands, and we plead upon the blood of our Savior. We ask that his sacrifice be sufficient for our sins, that you cover us with his blood, and that you show us your mercy for his sake. Thank you that Jesus worshipped you perfectly, that he was devoted to your service, that he's willing to undergo your wrath in order to accomplish your purposes. We honor you for who he is and for what he has done. And then we pray, Father, that you would please give us your Holy Spirit so that we can live renewed lives. You've promised us in our baptism, and you remind us also through the Lord's Supper, that when we believe in our Lord Jesus, that you don't leave us in our sin, but you promise to renew us and to make us into these new people who are different, who know you and who love you and who walk in your ways. And we pray that for ourselves now, Lord. Lord, there's some people here this morning who are caught in the throes of addiction, of addictions, of enslavement, of idolatry. And we ask that you would spare them and save them. Lord, there's others among us who are also caught in idolatry. It's not as obvious, and it doesn't reveal itself in the same way. But it's also just as destructive. And it also leads us just as far away from you. And we pray that you would spare them, and that you would rescue them. Be near to all of us, Lord. We all desperately need your help and care. And we pray for your grace for Christ's sake. Expose our hearts with your word and draw us near to you and reveal to us how much you love us and how much you've done for us. And then grant, Lord, that we may live lives devoted to your service. We also pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom. If there is idolatry in the hearts and lives of the people around us, give us the ability to call it out. If there are loved ones, Lord, that's often really difficult for us to do. We want to protect our loved ones. We want to keep them safe. We ask that you would help us in this with your Holy Spirit. And then we pray for a special measure of wisdom for the elders of your church. They are also, as elders, we're charged with protecting your congregation and with excommunicating those people who continue in their idolatry. And so we ask that you would assist us to be diligent in this task and to protect your people from sin. Please help us all, Lord, that we may love one another from the heart, and that we admonish and also gently instruct each other, and that we continue to assist each other to flee from sin and to live for you. Thank you that you will do that with your Holy Spirit. Father, we also pray that you be with the members of our church who struggle in different ways. Some members who have a lot of health concerns and who are under doctor's care and who need your assistance in particular ways. And we pray that you would help them, that you bless the work of the doctors, that you give them relief, and that you carry them through this time. We remember in this regard particularly our brother Herm Zanman, who was hospitalized again this past week. Please grant healing to our brother. Bless the medication that he receives. And please grant that it may go well with him. And we also remember there's a number of others who need you particularly. And Father, we also think of Dr. Stephen Ralty of the Kinnear Reformed Theological Seminary. We ask, Lord, that you would grant healing to him, that you also grant patience and endurance to his wife and family, and that you also bless the work at the seminary, that you would bless the other instructors who would be willing to step up and take over his teaching load. We pray, Father, that the work at the seminary may continue. Please be a father to them, Lord. Please carry them through this time and help them. There's a lot of challenges that they faced through COVID and now also through the illness of one of their professors and also through other difficult circumstances that they've had to live through as a college community. But we pray that you would surround them with your love and care, that you protect them from the attacks of the devil, and that you preserve the work of training the next generation of ministers. Please raise up men who wish to preach the gospel, and please assist them with your Holy Spirit, that they may be well grounded in your word to teach your people about who you are and what you have done. Father, we also wish to thank you for the blessing that you've given to our brother and sister Cosinson. Thank you that they can be married for 56 years. Lord, we praise you that you've given them the gift of faithfulness. We ask that you be near to them in their old age. Please sustain their health, and please be a father to them. And give them joy in you and also in the community of the saints, and especially in each other. Lord, we also pray that you bless all the senior members of our congregation. So many different concerns that they have in so many ways. Please be a father to them and assist them and help them in all the different challenges that they face. Father, we also want to bring the state election before your throne of grace. Later this week, we need to elect ourselves a new government. We wish to ask you, Father, that you would assist us as a nation or as a state in doing this. Please bless the efforts of those of your people who have put their name forward to serve in public office. We pray, Lord, that you would allow them to give a Christian testimony. And if it's your will, Lord, we also pray that they may be elected, that they may serve the people of our state, and that they may also lead and guide our state to walk in ways that are righteous before you. Father in heaven, we ask that as your people, that you would protect us, that you give us a government that knows your laws and knows how to live in a righteous way, that we may rest under your blessing. And Father, regardless of how it turns out, it could be that you have a different plan. We pray that we may accept that from you. And we ask, Father, that you would please help us as your people to live in faith and obedience, that we may respect our elected representatives, that we may pray for their well-being, and that you assist us to also be a blessing to them as we have opportunity. And Father in heaven, we pray for a blessing over the rest of our day. We want to ask that you would give us good fellowship with one another, that you bring us back again here this afternoon. Please grant that as a communion of the saints, that we may love each other from the heart, and we have opportunities to express that to one another. Please hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, there the Apostle Paul taught Timothy about his task as an evangelist. He said to him, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." One of the core things that Timothy was called to do there is to preach the gospel. And you now have the opportunity to support the preaching of the gospel. The collection this morning is for the mission work in PNG. Actually, you can do that at the door on the way out, or else you can do that electronically. And then in closing, you're invited to rise, and we're going to sing together to the praise of our God, hymn 3, the verses 1, 2, and 5.
Oh,
Receive now the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.